This evening we're ready to consider the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. So those of you that would, open your Bibles to chapter 18 of the book of Genesis. And we'll read the first 15 verses here. We won't get any further in this if we get that far. But we'll begin by reading Genesis 18 and verses 1 to 15. Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the ground, and said, My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and said, Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the trees as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, and my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Surely, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. I think there are a number of lessons here we can learn from this passage, from these attitudes, from these responses, what it means to truly live by faith. Some very practical applications. I believe in this passage we continue to see the growth and the maturing of Abraham and Sarah's faith. I believe we also see a wonderful illustration and example of the condescension of the Godhead to come and express loving kindness to this individual, to this man of faith, to this woman of faith. Their faith was not perfect. They had been walking with the Lord for some time now. He called them a long time ago. They had already expressed many different degrees of faith. But we see that faith wasn't perfect the moment he was called. But it was an ongoing, maturing, deepening faith. And we see that maturing in this passage. Abraham's three visitors, I think the context to me is clear that it is two angels and the pre-incarnate Son of God. There are several indications in the speech of the one that this is the Lord speaking. Many have presented this as a manifestation of the Trinity, but I think this passage and then chapter 19 make it clear that two of them were angels, but the one was the pre-incarnate Son of God. And what an awesome thought to think of what's taking place here. The Creator of heaven and earth would take time to come by Abraham's house and commune with him. Just to think of that, the one who spoke everything into existence from nothing, and yet he was willing to share a meal, to converse with one of his creatures. Abraham, by this time, on many different levels, was a great man. He was a wealthy man. He was an influential man. But he didn't start out that way. And his greatness, even in natural things, not to mention the greatness that we experience from the spiritual aspects of Abraham's faith and his actions and his choices, but he was made great because God condescended to where he was and exalted him to a place of greatness. Psalm 18, I always am encouraged by this passage. I'm always humbled by this passage. Another man who was great, both in natural things as well as spiritual things, King David, became a mighty man, a great man, and on many different levels. But like Abraham, he didn't start out that way. But he was made great because God was willing to stoop down where he was and minister to his every need. Psalm 18, verses 34 to 36. The 18th Psalm, verses 34 to 36. The great warrior, conqueror David, he says, "He teaches my hands to make war." Why was David a successful, victorious warrior? Was he a good soldier? Yeah, he was. Was he a good general? Yeah. How did he become great? The Lord taught him what he needed to know, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness, and the thought in the Hebrew is not just gentleness, though that is a part of the connotation, but the thought is one who stoops down to be gentle, one who condescends from a place of strength to express gentleness. So your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me, so my feet did not slip. This show of condescension by Jehovah to Abraham was only a foreshadowing of the future visit that would even supersede this one. To be able to come to where we are in order that we might have fellowship with God, our Creator, the one that we rejected as a people and as individuals, as a race. But he came down, he stooped down. We touched on this Sunday morning where we were contemplating the future splendor and glory of heaven that awaits us, and then to stop and think, that's what Jesus left, to come and save us. And this visitation to Abraham was only a small foreshadowing of when Jesus would come to die for our sins. Philippians 2, let's read this familiar passage that I hope never fails to move us when we see his humility demonstrated in the visit to Abraham. But when he came to die for our sins, it was even a greater stooping down, because he became man, the Son of Man. His visit to Abraham was only an appearance, a manifestation. He didn't take on flesh and blood at that point. He took on the appearance. But when he came this time to die on the cross for our sins, it was a deeper, a lower stooping, made lower than the angels. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Whenever you have problems with pride and arrogance, come to passages like this. It's hard not to humble yourself when you truly believe what this is saying. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sunday we read in Revelation 3:20, Jesus' invitation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." That invitation of fellowship, of course, is first and foremost with salvation. You can have no basis of fellowship without salvation. But as we see with Abraham, who was already justified by his faith, this opportunity for a deepening, ongoing fellowship is something that the Lord constantly calls us to. And what a privilege. Brother Freestone touched on the beginnings of this, when was it, last Sunday night, about the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To think that we would even have the opportunity to know this gospel, not only to receive it and participate in it, and then even to be co-laborers together with the eternal God. It's just overwhelming to think of the degree of condescension that his love compelled him to do in order that we might be exalted to such a high place. This is why when we talk about the bride of Christ, when we talk about wanting God's best, we need to understand that that's what God had in mind when he sent his son. And this is why we shouldn't take this privileged place so lightly. And yet, so many of God's people, it's no big deal. Many don't even know anything about it because they're not taught it. And many that have heard it, it's like, well, you know, I can take it or leave it. It's not that important. Jesus condescended to invite me to sit in the throne. It's that important to him. It should be that important to me. And that means that love, if I'm going to truly respond to that love, then that means I'm going to dedicate myself, surrender myself to his grace that is going to enable me to live a life that honors him. We need that kind of revelation of this condescension and this privileged place that we've been called to. It's significant to notice that Jehovah was willing to sit down in Abraham's house, readily received his invitation to sit down in Abraham's house. But as we get to chapter 19, we're going to notice that Jehovah doesn't accompany the angels to Lot's house. That's significant. Lot, the Word of God declares, is a righteous man. The fact that these two angels go and literally tear Lot out of the place of wrath, God's just wrath, shows God's love for Lot. He loved Lot. God, Jehovah loved Lot. But he wasn't comfortable in his house. He couldn't go to his house. And that speaks volumes to me, that in many of God's people's hearts, the Lord is not comfortable dwelling there. He's not Lord. He doesn't have free reign of their life and of their heart. They're God's children. He loves them. There's that sovereign protection that he has for all of his children. He watches over them. He overrules so many things as he did with Lot. How many opportunities did Lot have to turn around and make the right choice? And God sovereignly protected him and watched over him. God loves even the most carnal of his children. And some people don't like for you to talk about God having different degrees of fellowship with his children. That's just not right. All through the Word of God, it's a reality. Jehovah couldn't go to Lot's house and didn't. But he sat down with Abraham. Who do you want to be like? Who do we want to imitate? I want the Father, the Son, the Spirit. I want them all to freely dwell in my life. Ephesians 3. When you read in the New Testament this word dwell or abide, this is the thought. It's not just being there, but it's being the master of that place. It's to have free reign. So it's not talking merely of someone being saved and having the life of Christ in them. Every child of God, the most carnal, that has truly put their trust in the Lord, they have the life of Christ and they'll never leave. But that's different from dwelling in the biblical sense. Verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's writing to Christians and says that his petition is that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know by experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, you're not able, but he is. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Jehovah couldn't dwell with Lot. He couldn't feel at home with Lot. But may we truly surrender our hearts and our minds to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that the Lord would dwell in our hearts through faith. Saints, may we not take that lightly. May we not take the privilege that he would even invite, that he would even stand at the door and knock. May we not take that invitation lightly. And then to surrender our heart and our life to him there, where he feels comfortable and is truly the Lord of our life. Abraham's attitude in this passage are very much an illustration for us of attitudes and actions that are the result of a life of faith and obedience, and they should characterize all of God's people. Remember, by this time Abraham was very rich when we see him doing what he does here. He was a very rich man, a very influential man. But the first thing we notice about Abraham is his quickness to show hospitality. He's sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day, siesta. Anyone who knows the reality of an arid, hot climate knows this is the time when you just don't do anything. You conserve your energy, so you'll be able to do something productive later. But he quickly jumps up when he sees these guests arriving. Now, we don't know exactly when Abraham realized who these strangers were. I believe that very quickly on, he does understand who they are. Understands he's entertaining Jehovah. But I doubt that he knew that immediately. And so we can understand by that his showing of hospitality was something that he did readily. And it was certainly something that marked the culture. We understand that. In fact, it was important. It was essential. Especially in that wilderness climate, it was a matter of survival. But he quickly, by this time, what is he, 99 years old? We see him jumping up. We see him running from tent to tent. This is a 99-year-old man in the heat of the day. a rich, influential man who had all kinds of servants who he did employ and did use in this process, but he himself was the one who made sure that things were done in a way that was appropriate. Romans chapter 12. The showing of hospitality, genuine, heartfelt hospitality, is something that is still to characterize the man and woman of faith. Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 to 16. It's this willingness to share with others what God has freely given you. And we live in a selfish society that teaches the opposite of this. But as a child of God, this is our standard. This is what is to characterize us. Romans 12, 9 to 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Abraham exemplified all of these traits, didn't he? In this passage. Even, I believe, before he realized exactly who he was entertaining. This apparently was something that he quickly and readily did. In Hebrews 13, in verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit makes it pretty clear that Abraham wasn't the only one that has and will have heavenly visitors. And I believe that this, it means quite literally. In Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unknowingly entertained angels. In our very private and selfish society, genuine hospitality is somewhat of a lost virtue, even among God's people. I understand that there are cultural things that no longer exist. We don't live in a wilderness where hospitality is part of helping people survive. In the early church, such hospitality was still a matter of survival because without Christians helping Christians, the Jews were against them, the Gentiles were against them. There was no other human help unless God's people helped one another. And so in the early church, it was a matter of survival as well, this hospitality. But nonetheless, I still believe that this is what is to characterize in our day. It's important for fellowship. It's important for encouraging one another. And to simply to have this attitude that what I have, God's given me. And if I can freely share and if others can benefit from that, I want to be an instrument of God's grace to others. And again, it may simply be an attitude of the heart. But isn't that what God's looking at? Isn't that what He wants from us? We also see in this passage Abraham's promptness to serve the Lord. We see his humility, his generosity, and his promptness. I'll give you the references of why I emphasize those three traits, humility, generosity, and promptness. And then I want us to see how we are to imitate those. But in verse, concerning humility, in verse 2, notice it says that he bowed himself to the ground. Once again, an old man, a rich man, an influential man, and yet he bowed himself to the ground. In verse 8, he refers to himself not as their host, but as your servant. Actually, that's verse 3, excuse me. And then verse 8 is, he stood by as they ate. He stood by like a servant as they ate. We see his generosity in verses 4 and 5 where he offered them water and food. And then in verse 7, he gives them a tender and good calf. In other words, he went out and picked a choice calf. He didn't go out and say, pick me out one that's about to die anyway and let's offer that up. No, he picked the best. His promptness in verse 2 when it says, and to me it's kind of, I picture this 99-year-old man running in the heat of the day, but he ran from the tent door to meet them. He ran out to meet them. It took a little effort for him to do that, and yet he was ready to do it. Verse 6, it said he hurried into the tent to ask Sarah to make the bread. In verse 7, he ran to the herd, and then he said, hasten to prepare it. So there's a promptness there in his actions. How does that translate for us? How can we imitate, first of all, his humility? Saints, how can we possibly think anything is beneath us in helping someone else? Now, there are reasons why God doesn't let us help at certain times in certain ways. That's true. But for us to ever have the attitude, that's just, and you may not think it, but if your attitude is, I've got something better to do. Now, if it's something that you've prayed about and the Lord doesn't give you liberty, which he's done many times, there have been things that I wanted to do for somebody. Sometimes it's an offering. Sometimes it's to go do something. And I've actually had the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to. Anybody had that experience or not? Where I was going in the check of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what is needed. But saints, may we be guarded. If we're led by the Spirit in that way or hindered by the Spirit in that way, then we should be obedient. But may we never think, I've got something better to do. That's beneath me. Abraham humbled himself. When I think of what Jesus did for me, that condescension, when I'm tempted by pride, and we all have it, it's there. We're all tempted by it. But the Holy Spirit's faithful to say, it wasn't beneath your Lord to die for your sins. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and 6. The New Testament speaks much of humility. May the Lord truly give us an understanding of what true humility is. There's a false humility out there besides pride. But may we understand what biblical, godly, spiritual humility is. 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We see that this humility is not only to be seen and manifested among God's people, but with everyone. This humility needs to be manifest. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through 7. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish. You see how this now has expanded to even the unsaved? This humility that we are to manifest? For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God he humbled himself. And may we show that same humility to others, that he might exalt us in due time. Our generosity Romans chapter 12. How can we be generous like Abraham was to Jehovah? There's really only one thing he desires from us. And it's stated for us in this passage in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that you present, yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is separated, acceptable, that is pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are to willingly give our all to the Lord. We're not to give him the leftovers. All the Old Testament shadows make it clear. God doesn't accept the leftovers, the defects. He doesn't accept that for your time, whatever happens to be left over, if there is ever, your energy. He wants your best. This is how we can be generous to the Creator of all things. And yet it's not in the whole scheme of things. It's not generous at all. It's simply giving him what he's due. The Lord's not impressed with half-heartedness. He's not impressed with lip service. Sometime when you have an opportunity, read Malachi 1 and refresh yourself with God's displeasure with Israel, who tried to offer, quite literally, the leftovers. And he says, try to offer those to your governor, see if he accepts it. And yet you try to offer that to me? Let's give him our best in every aspect, in every area of our life. Then in the last area, our promptness to serve and to honor the Lord. We'll close with this evening, but I can't get this vision out of my mind of this 99-year-old man running around. God is looking for those who are looking for opportunities to serve him.
Saints, these are more than just Sunday school lessons. More than just flannel graphs. God is looking for men like Abraham, women, children, young people. That are prompt to serve him, who are looking for opportunities just to serve and honor him. I've never been one of those pastors who plead with people to serve the Lord or to minister to God's people. I try to encourage people to do so. I try to point out the opportunities that are available. But if people have to be talked into or buttered up to serve the Lord, then their heart's not right. And the Lord is not honored in that kind of service. The Lord is looking for people like Isaiah, that when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah quickly said, "Here am I, send me." Paul wrote the Ephesians and he told them to buy up the time, redeem the time. That means to take advantage of every opportunity to do the will of God, to know it and to do it. Lord willing, Sunday we're going to look at those saints of this church age that will enter into God's best. And one of the characteristics that will stand out to us is their wings, which speak of their swiftness to do the will of God. Is this how the Lord sees us? Let's stand. This evening we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples of faith. I pray that the Spirit of God would make them real to us. These virtues and these traits that caused you to feel so at home in Abraham's tent. Lord, work those in us. Cause us to surrender to that work. Teach us to humble ourselves in your presence. Teach us, Lord, to give our all in our service to you and in the service of God's people. Because we are nothing and have nothing apart from you. And what a privilege it is to serve you. And then, Lord, I do pray that you would give us this swiftness to respond. That we would be on our knees crying out to you for opportunities to honor you and to minister to others, and that when those opportunities are presented, that we would quickly and swiftly respond, that we might serve you and be pleasing to you. We look forward to that day when we shall be ushered into your presence, when we hear that trumpet voice say, come up. Come up here. Meanwhile, may we allow the Spirit of God to make us ready. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.